John said he was the voice crying in the wilderness. He was nothing more, he was nothing less. We have been in the John the Baptist series for a number of weeks, really months, if we're honest. And today, we will still be in this series, but we're going to go back, almost in a prequel sense, to prepare us for the announcement of John. So if you have a copy of God's Word, we'll be in the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter. The first chapter of Luke. Today, we will focus on the parents of John the Baptist, Zechariah and Elizabeth, because they, other than the leading of Christ, have the most influence upon John. This is all about preparing the way for the one who will prepare the way. This will deal heavily with parenting, grandparenting, discipling, mentoring. This deals with that subject matter, but it involves the life of John. So we wanted to include it. And selfishly, we wanted to include this because we're getting ready for the holidays just like everybody else. So this is a very prequel sense, a preliminary story about John. We will take it up in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse number 5. We will then read through verse number 7. We will be in Luke 1 for the entirety of the message, by the way, so stay there. Here's God's counsel for us, verse 5 and onward. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. We know about John. For several weeks, months, we have focused on John the Baptist. But here is where it all began, with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And I want to show you in this and other passages of Scripture from Luke chapter 1, I want to show you five lessons we can learn about preparing the way for the one who will prepare the way. So here's the first lesson, as Scripture tells us. Number one, the home is a launch pad for faith. The home is a launch pad for faith. It says in the text, in the days of Herod, this is not referring to Herod Antipas, who John dealt with later in ministry. This is referring to Herod the Great, which, by the way, although his name says great, he is not great. He was awful. In the days of Herod the Great, we are introduced to a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, a very humble man, as presented in Scripture, and he is married to someone of the Aaronic priesthood lineage, Elizabeth. And it tells us there are two positives and two negatives about this couple. The first two positives are spiritual in nature. Number one, they are righteous with God. Now, righteous means in right standing with God. So God says, they're righteous with me. They are righteous with God. It says, number two, they walk blamelessly in the commands of our Lord. You couldn't find a better couple than Zechariah and Elizabeth. We know a lot about John the Baptist, but can I tell you, these are the heroes of Scripture as we study John's life, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They don't get credit. You couldn't find a better couple. And I say, not just in John's life, but in all of Scripture, I dare we find someone on the same level as Zechariah and Elizabeth. Man, they reek of godliness. We know how John turned out, but I want you to see the launch pad for John's ministry is not the Essenes community, it's not the Qumran community, it's not in the temple or the synagogue, it's the home. The home is a launch pad for faith. This is the place where we're going to instill and teach others to follow after Christ. And let me tell you, the best way you can teach your kids or grandkids or kids in the church, those who you mentor, the best way you can point them to Christ is the spiritual attributes we see in Zechariah and Elizabeth. How do you point someone to Christ? Be righteous. Walk blamelessly in the commands of our Lord. That is the best you can ever do for your kids. Don't say we've got to switch schools, we've got to change coaches, we've got to do this, we've got to move that. That's not the best you can do for your kids and grandkids. The best you can do is be righteous. The next thing you can do is walk blamelessly in the commands of our Lord. I do want to show you Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. It says this, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You say, Pastor, we've got a lot of kids. We trained, we mentored, we discipled, and they're not where we wanted them to go. That's why it's Proverbs 22, verse 6, and not Promises 22, verse 6. It's a proverb. It's not a promise. Proverbs gives us a lot of principles of wisdom, but they're not absolute teachings. It's do your best you can under God's grace to train up a child. Point them to Christ, but I will say this, the best way to train up a child, parents and grandparents, is for them to see your righteousness and you walking blameless. That's the best approach. Now, there's some positives about Zechariah and Elizabeth, but let's get to the negatives. Let's point out other people's faults. These are not spiritual, these are physical in nature, something they have no control over. The first negative, it says Elizabeth was barren, meaning she is not able to have children. And we just established the fact, one of the best couples Scripture has ever presented to us, and they are unable to have a child. She's barren. One of the beauties of today, getting to do a baby dedication, it's so much fun in church life to see family, to get together on special times of the year. I know Mother's Day can be busy. We have lots of guests, but it's good to see family members of church family. They come in, they want to celebrate. It's a very joyous time. There's lots of traditions involved in certain churches. The first church I pastored, they had a long-standing tradition, which I was unable to change, was handing out roses to all the mothers. But it wasn't all the mothers, it was specific mothers. So the youngest mother, the mother with the most children present, had to be present to get that rose, and the oldest, and we all know certain members are gonna get those roses no matter what. And so I felt like I was on that show, The Bachelor, The Bachelorette, The Golden Bachelor, The Golden Bachelorette, whatever you wanna call it. And so I thought, it'll be funny to hand these roses and say, would you accept this rose? None of the older people understood what I was talking about. And that was one of those days my wife, when we got home, said, what were you thinking doing that? I've got a lot of those days. I could never change that tradition. Man, Mother's Day is a lot of fun, seeing families and getting together and celebrating. But as a pastor, there is another side to Mother's Day. It's a hard day for a lot of people. Every church I've been at, my family have dealt with infertility, have dealt with barrenness. And some days, like Mother's Day, it's a struggle. There's heartache, there's pain. Some of them are saying, I wish I would not made a certain decision about a child. I find it very odd. We're talking about this when our state just voted to approve abortion. I find it very difficult to say we're for life, we hate barrenness. At the same time, the majority of the populace in our state said we approve of termination, ending an infant's life in the womb. It's the negative we see about Elizabeth and Zechariah. They can't have a kid. Now, there's also this yearning, church, in the history of Christianity, when the Hebrew faith, they love having babies. That's the believer's way. Man, we love babies. We love kids. We love life. But there's this undercurrent in the Hebrews. When they have a baby, the mother would pray, God, please let this baby be the Messiah. The baby in my womb, will this be the one to restore Israel? Elizabeth never got that chance to pray that. Now, on December 15th, I'm going to preach the Song of Mary. We'll have a special time of kids' day, kids' ministry that day. That's why Mary responded in the way she did. She has the Messiah, and that's why she responded, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Elizabeth and Zechariah had no children. And here's the second negative physical attribute about them. Some of you can relate to this. They were old. No amens to that. They passed. You're talking about somebody else. No, second service. I'm preaching the truth. Man, Zechariah and Elizabeth were spiritual giants. But their best years were behind them. They had no control over her barrenness. They had no control over the progression of time in their physical bodies. The home is a launch pad for faith. Let's continue at Luke chapter 1 in verse 8. Now while he, Zechariah, was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand, right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Let me show you the second lesson we learned from this. Number two, God tends to show up during everyday faithfulness. He shows up during the everyday, the mundane of the faith. Zechariah is a priest, chosen by lot. Some would say sheer chance that he happened to be serving at the temple this day. It was not a usual occurrence for the priest to go to the temple. There's only one temple. In our rough estimates, there are 20,000 priests on duty during the time of the first century. So by lot, by lottery, by rolling the dice, so to speak, Zechariah is chosen to go and serve at the temple. Jewish scholars would say this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. No one was ever picked twice. It's just the way it was. Some priests lived and died never serving in the temple. How odd. Now, he's not a high priest, so he's not going to the Holy of Holies. He is going there to burn incense during the time of prayer. And during that time of prayer, Zechariah just serving. He's just doing what God has called him to do. And at that moment, God sent his messenger, the angel, to go and speak to his life. You know, that heartache in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life that had gone on for years. They were just simply being faithful. They didn't let it hold them back. On a regular basis, they served him. But what we see about God, the way he interacts with his people, God has a way of preserving his people when they are righteous and blameless. When they're just doing the everyday things of faithfulness, God says in his word, that's the way he preserves us. We're too busy doing what God wants us to do instead of stirring up trouble. Now, David said this in a psalm, in Psalm chapter 18. He said that God has a way of preserving those who are blameless. In verse 23 of that chapter through verse 25, he says this, I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you show yourself blameless. And God has a tendency to show up when we're just serving and being faithful. And that's the way it is. Can you imagine Zacharias burning incense, praying for the sins of the nation of Israel? And a messenger of God, an angel, shows up and says, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Now notice, he does not say prayers. That makes me believe that the prayer lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth have changed over the years. I suspect, and I am convicted, they prayed for years to have a baby. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and then they began to see their physical nature, and they said, God, that is not your will. We will stop praying that. Because the way Gabriel says it, your prayer has been heard, not your prayers. Your prayer has been heard. And then he says this, this is the Holy Spirit ultrasound, you're going to have a son. His name is John. Now, we don't talk about Luke chapter 1 in the life of John very often, but man, God is saying, I've got someone great that's coming. And I'm going to tell you, Zechariah and Elizabeth, you're going to be his parents. God tends to show up and show out, if you will, during the everyday faithfulness. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. There's more to draw from this. Verses 14 through 17. And you, Zechariah, will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Here's the third lesson we learn about preparing the way for the one who will prepare the way. It's number three, God has already taken care of the future. He's already worked it out. He's already taken care of the future. The angel reveals God's plan. He says, this is the way it's going to be. He displays the prophetic foresight about John. He also discloses this important fact, he is not the Messiah. He's the messenger. He'll go before the Messiah. He'll be the forerunner of Christ, but he's not the Messiah. So tell Elizabeth, don't even get her hopes up about that. God knows all about this child, and yet Zechariah didn't know he was going to have a son. He also showed him the future of this child and said, Zechariah, here is what the future has for John. I've worked it all out. Dad, you don't have to worry about it, which I can't speak for any other dad in the room. I like to worry about it. I can't speak for any other parent or grandparent. I want to have my hands on the decisions. I want to pace around the living room. I want to worry about stuff. That's just who I am. And Gabriel says to Zechariah, God's already got it worked out. He's going to be great. You're going to have joy and gladness. He's going to turn the hearts of Israel all around. Man, this future's already worked out. The parents will receive joy as God sets apart John as the forerunner of Christ. It's interesting, Zechariah is a priest, and usually kids follow in their father's footsteps, but John's going to do something a little off the beaten path. He says his ministry is going to be like Elijah's ministry. So not only will he look like Elijah, we know the history of that, he's also going in the spirit of Elijah, prophetic. Zechariah and Elizabeth, here's the future of your baby. God's got that worked out. Now here, parents, you just get him to that point. How many of you would love to know about your kids' and grandkids' future? Man, I would give all the money I have right now for that blessing. Man, I just got to get them there. And God says, I've already got worked out. You've already got the recipe for success. Be righteous. Be blameless in the way you walk in my commands. I wish I could get my kids to that point if I knew what it was. But since we know what it was with John, here's what I think happened with Zechariah. He knew where he wanted John to go, and so he trained him up in that way. We see that command in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. He says this in the text, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger," but listen to this, "but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." God has already taken care of the future, so we don't have to worry about it. Back in Luke chapter 1, I want to show you more of how God is showing us lessons on preparing the way. Starting in verse 18, reading through verse 23, it says this, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered him and said, 'I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.' And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay at the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak with them, to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home." Here's the fourth lesson we see in the text, number four. Even with assurance, doubts arise. Even with assurance, we still deal with doubt. Zechariah is serving. He's offering up incense, offering up his prayers to the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel. An angelic messenger, Gabriel by name, comes to him and says, "You're going to have a son." And Zechariah says, "How shall I know this?" Based upon knowledge. In other words, he is saying, "That's impossible. I don't care if you are an angel. That's not happening. It's not going to work." You know why it's not going to work? Zechariah gives his argument, a twofold argument. He says about himself, "I'm old." The Greek word there is presbyteros or presbyteri, meaning I'm an elder. He's like, "Gabriel, I don't know if you know me, but I get the senior discount whenever we go out to eat. I have different rates." Now, he says that about himself because, guys, we don't care. If people ask your age, like, we don't care. This is how old I am. In fact, no one really cares about our age. You know who they want to know about? Your spouse. They want to know about the lady's age. Now, Zechariah says, "I'm old, and my wife is advanced in years." Isn't that poetic? Doesn't he have a way with words? Even the literal translation of that means she is farther in her days. There's no nice way to say it. So what are you going to do when someone asks you your spouse's age, men? Let me tell you what you need to say. "I don't know." It works. And if they pressure you, pressure them to fight. Like, "Hey, what are you going to do?" Start swinging at them. "I don't know." There's not a nice way to say "I'm old." There's not a nice way to say "my wife is advanced in years." Now, in the book of Joshua, God has already laid the precedent. He does not care about old age. As we studied, in fact, this last Wednesday night, the Lord God of Israel said to Joshua, "Joshua, you are old and advanced in years." Same words in the Hebrew. But there's a lot of land yet to be conquered. Not long after that, a few verses down, Caleb says, "I'm old, I'm advanced in years. But here's the Rogers translation, but I still got it. I'm ready to fight. The same age 45 years ago when I was 40, I still got the strength and vigor to take it on." God does not care about what is physically impossible. Zechariah got the word from Gabriel, "You're going to have a son." He's like, I don't see how that works with that. We're old. We don't understand. I know you promised me that. I understand the knowledge of that, the facts, the information, but I have a hard problem of that information moving from my head to my heart and expressing it through faith. We always do. Because we tend to say, well, I believe, yet I don't believe. Like Mark chapter 9, when the disciples tried to cast out a demon from a young boy. They could not do it. And Christ comes from the mountain. He says, what's going on? What's the commotion? How long has this happened? The father of the son said they could not cast him out. They could not cast out the demon. Jesus said, do you believe? You remember the response of that man in Mark chapter 9? I believe, yet help my unbelief. That is the tension we live in as parents and grandparents, disciple makers, mentors. Man, I believe you can do the impossible, but not in my life. That's what it says. That's the belief, unbelief. I know you can do remarkable things, but not when it becomes personal. We have all the promises of God's word. We have all the assurances. But let's be honest, we deal with doubts. We struggle with this issue of certainty. And Gabriel said, because of your unbelief, he does not say your knowledge. Now, in the first part, it's based upon gnosis, knowledge. Here, it's based upon belief in the heart. Because of your unbelief, Zechariah, you're going to be mute. You're going to lose your ability to speak. Now, here is the beautiful irony of how God works. We remember how John the Baptist is referred to in Scripture, right? The voice. I mean, you better remember that from all the preaching messages we've had in John's ministry. You better have that memorized. You can do my opening stanza. Zechariah, your son will be the voice. You're going to be silent. I'm going to take your voice from you because of your lack of faith. Even with assurances, doubts arise. For some time, Zechariah stayed in the temple. His prayer life dramatically increased when he met Gabriel. Couldn't speak. He could speak in his soul to God. He stayed in a long time, and people thought, man, what has taken him so long? What's he doing? He comes out, and they realize this man has seen a vision. This man has met with God. This man, something going on in his life, and Zechariah cannot communicate any of it. His voice is taken. Even with assurance, doubts arise. Now, let me show you just one more lesson. Chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. After these days, his wife, Elizabeth, conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Let me give you the fifth lesson, parents, grandparents, disciple makers, of preparing the way for the ones who prepare the way. Here's number 5. God's will unfolds over time. God's will unfolds over time. The story in Luke 1 doesn't begin with the conception of John in the womb. It happened years prior when they struggled in their prayer life. Elizabeth got pregnant. Physically does not make sense. Everybody knows they're older. That didn't happen. And she stayed hidden for 5 months. That is the opposite of what we know here and now. Because if someone has a baby, God have mercy on us, everyone in the known world will know about it. We have parties to tell people we're having a baby. We have gender. And I'm not making fun of this. Gender reveal parties. We're going to get together, and we're going to surprise you with a color, and whatever color that is, that's the gender of the baby. Cut the cake. Pop the balloon. Shoot confetti, whatever color. Man, we want to celebrate the birth, the future gender of our baby. Elizabeth says, I'm just going to sit in my home and think about this greatness of what God has done. And I submit to you, it's not over the course of one day or even 5 months. This is the story of her life over the years and decades of how God has unfolded his will to Zachariah and Elizabeth. She is joining the ranks of those who have gone on before her in the history of the faith, people like Sarah, Rachel, Hannah, Ruth. All of them, for some duration of time, God withheld childbearing, but then God blessed upon them the fruit of the womb. Blessed are those whose quiver is full of those kids. They're like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Man, it's a great thing. But this didn't happen just in one instance. This is over the course of years. And I think this is the way God works. I wish when we deal with an issue, I wish we would come into service or a small group, prayer time, whatever, come in and God deals with that issue right then. Man, that's what we needed. Thank you, God. I'll see you next week. That's not the way God works often in our lives. Now, there are times God shows up dramatically and answers an issue. God can do the miraculous. But I dare say in studying God's word, we see God's will unfolding over time for us. Let me explain it this way. We're in that time of year where we like to go out in the woods. Let's be honest, it's hunting season. We like to get out early in the morning while it's still dark. And I can only speak for myself. When I go and it's dark and I survey my surroundings, I think in my heart, not with my head, I see lots of trophy whitetails looming in the shadows. That's not a tree. That's a record buck. And as the dawning of the sun comes about, the rising of the sun discloses more before me, and what I thought was something is really something else. That's the best way I know to describe God's will. It happens slowly, and it begins to make more and more sense. The conceptions or the preconceptions I have don't matter as much in the reality just after the course of time before me. That is the way God worked in Zachariah and Elizabeth's life. And that's the way, if we're honest, he works in Scripture, he works in our life. They are going to have a son. It says God took away her reproach. The things she prayed about for years, she thought, this is just who I am. God says, I'm going to take all that away from you. So reproach, it can mean shame or despair. He takes away all her embarrassment, all of her shame, and says, I'm going to bless you. In just a few months, she's 5 months pregnant at this point chronologically. In 4 months, she's going to give birth to the greatest of the prophets. Jesus said concerning John, he is the greatest among men. So he's number two on our list. Other than Christ, there's John the Baptist, and they get to raise him, and they get to push him out, launch him on his trajectory of faith. And he gets to tell people, prepare the way, the Lord is coming. I'm not the Messiah, I'm just the voice. Maybe today as we talk about this, we deal with that issue of accepting Christ. To make certain in your life you've accepted Christ, you've been saved, you've given your sin to him, you've received a salvation to yourself. The only way we can do that, Scripture says, is by faith. You believe. It's not about head knowledge and reading it and thinking about it. I have a knowledge. It's about faith. It happens in your heart. All you have to do is believe to be right with God. There's other decisions of the faith that take place after this, like baptism, membership, faithful living. Maybe that applies to you today. And if that's so, make that decision. If you want to know more about that, in just a little bit, we'll have a time of invitation where I can pray with you. I can encourage you. There'll be other leaders that would love to do that as well. Before we get to the invitation, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. It's also called communion. That's our way of worshiping, that we celebrate the death and resurrection of Christ. We commemorate that, but also we look back or we look to the time when Christ will come back for us. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that we are to examine ourselves, take inventory of our walk with Christ. So if you have any unconfessed sin, you need to confess it. You need to get your heart right before you come and celebrate communion with the church. Let this be the time you renew your relationship. The parents and grandparents, let it be a time you say, I'm going to be righteous with God. Let this be the springboard for you back in your walk with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the time before us within your word, the time of worship with your people. Father, I pray you bless the hearts of the hearers. Lord, I pray that if someone needs to make a decision today, they would do that. Whether they're listening online or in person, may we do business with you. Father, I pray that you would bless our time of decision. I pray that you would bless our time of communion. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us. I pray your spirit would guide us. And Father, we thank you for Jesus. We ask all of these things in his name. Amen.